Hello, and welcome to this week's Grace and Truth.
I believe in the power of millions of courageous conservatives rising up to reignite the promise of America. And that is why today I am announcing that I'm running for President of the United States.
Today, I announce with God's help, with the help of liberty lovers everywhere, that I am putting myself forward as a candidate for President of the United States.
I'm getting ready to do something, too. I'm running for president.
Grounded by the lessons of our history, but inspired by the promise of our future, I announce my candidacy for President of the United States.
A lot of familiar voices there right now in the news. Ted Cruz, Rand Paul, Hillary Clinton, and Marco Rubio, the four candidates so far already for the presidential election of next year, next fall. I'm Paul Perreault. This is Grace and Truth with author and journalist Dr. Craig von Busek. Craig, thank you for joining us again this week.
Paul, it's always a pleasure to be with you, and what a interesting lineup already out of the gate on these presidential announcements, isn't it?
It is very interesting, and to me, one of the interesting things as I was looking at this, preparing for our show today, is they each announced it, okay, different location, different ways. You know, you had Ted Cruz making his announcement first, a quick tweet on Twitter, and then had his formal announcement at Liberty University. Then you had Rand Paul, who April 7th last week, he made his announcement at the Galt House Hotel in Louisville, Kentucky, his home state. And as far as, you know, it being a mainly red state, more conservative-leaning state, he went to a city that was more blue-leaning within that state. Hillary Clinton, the most interesting one, where she last Sunday did a basic release of a video on YouTube. That's it. And then she went on a little road trip in that van to Iowa and other places. And then this past Monday, I think it was, when Marco Rubio, here he is, a Cuban-American, his parents emigrated from Cuba, and he made his announcement at the Freedom Tower in Miami, which is oftentimes considered the Ellis Island of the South. Very different places, very different messages, all getting their name in the hat.
Well, it's very true, and I think the thing that stands out to me in the way that things were announced was Ted Cruz's release on Twitter and then Hillary's video, which a lot of people have been somewhat critical of, saying it was not very presidential in its presentation. What were your thoughts on that, Paul?
I thought it was – somebody, I think, hit it right. It kind of had the cadence of more of a, you know, a coffee commercial or something like that. And it was – as far as making the announcement, it wasn't, I'm, you know, declaring, I'm, you know, seeking your nomination. It came across, oh, and by the way, I'm going to run for president. It was kind of off the cuff. You're right. It didn't seem presidential, and the whole video really didn't state a general theme like the other speeches did.
Well, I think probably what her thoughts were is that of just about everyone running except for maybe Jeb Bush, but not even Jeb Bush, and Rand Paul perhaps, she is by far the best known. And so I think that she is – banking on that and wants to come out in this kind of sense of I don't have to be pushy, I don't have to be brisk, you know, I'm by myself here. And while there may be some Democratic opposition to her, it does appear that she is, unless some major scandal beyond the scandals that she's already tapping down right now comes out, it appears that she will be the Democratic nominee on that side. So I think her feeling is, you know, I'm just going to have fun with this kind of thing.
I don't know if it's that myself, but you may be right. You may be right. Now, let's look at each of the individual candidates. How do you feel they position themselves with their announcements?
Well, I can see that each one of them has done very well in terms of kind of carving out a little bit of symbolism. You have Ted Cruz going to Liberty University, and which is the largest Christian university in the world, and very conservative, bastion of conservatism from a political standpoint. You know, the founder was Jerry Falwell, who was also the founder of the Moral Majority back in the 70s and 80s. And so he you know, definitely says, this is where I stand. I stand with you. And then Marco Rubio giving his speech there in what is a very symbolic Ellis Island-type place for Cubans also states very well where he is and who he's all about. Now, Rand Paul, following in the footsteps of his father, Ron Paul, you know, he's going to march to the beat of a different drummer. That's just the way he is. And so his statement, his release was also very different, although it was right there in the heartland of America, which also says something about him. And so very, very interesting. But I want to go through a list of some of the other potential candidates that are coming up. So there have been some polling, obviously, that we're in campaign season now, so we're going to be starting to see polls. And of the Republican presidential candidates right now, the leaders, as far as the polls are concerned, have Scott Walker, the governor of Wisconsin, almost neck and neck, depending on which poll that you're looking at, with Jeb Bush, the former governor of Florida, and of course the son and brother of two former presidents. And then just behind them, we have Ted Cruz, you know, tracking quite well in some polls and a little bit further behind in others, depending on the poll itself. And then somewhat of a surprise to many people is right behind Ted Cruz is Dr. Ben Carson, who shot to national fame after he criticized the president while he was right there at the presidential prayer breakfast a couple of years back.
Remember that.
And since that time, he's been out on the circuit making speeches and so forth. The interesting thing about Dr. Carson is so far he's been saying, you know, I don't know that I want to run. I would consider it if there was enough interest, but if there's not, I'm not going to run. So, but there is a committee that has been put together, and they have a website, Run Ben Run, and so there's been a lot of people who have been trying to get people on board so that they will convince Ben Carson to run, and he did put forth a exploratory committee, which is one of the first things that one wants to do when they're running for president. Just behind him then is Rand Paul, and just behind Rand Paul is Governor Huckabee, who ran for president before, and of course people know him from his television show on Fox News.
Yeah,
which, by the way, he has stepped down from and made it very clear. He said, the fact that I'm stepping down from this program gives you an idea of what I think about running for president. So, I mean, he's pretty much said that he's going to run. So those are the ones who are tracking. Now, Rubio comes up in some of the polls. Chris Christie, the governor of New Jersey, comes up in some of the polls. But those are the ones that are tracking the best at this point. Some of the other candidates that may may step into the fold at this point. The former head of HP Computers, Carly Fiorina, which would be very interesting to see a woman candidate on the Republican side again.
She's a very, very articulate person, too. And right now she has been, of all the people who, I don't want to say attack dog, but has been taking Hillary to task, she's the one who's been doing
it. Well, and that would be the very special place that she would hold in this. Unlike Elizabeth Dole, who ran a few years back, Fiorina is has the advantage of being a woman running against the leading woman candidate for the presidency, which, of course, if one of them were elected, it would be a historical moment. And so I think you can pretty much bet that Fiorina is going to be in the hunt. Lindsey Graham has started an exploratory committee. He's a U.S. senator from South Carolina, doesn't have as much of a following on the presidential side. Now, people who are interested in politics know him very well, but it'll be interesting to see if he gets any traction. Someone else who was there was a lot of interest in a few years ago, right after the last election, was Governor Bobby Jindal of Louisiana. However, he came out very critical of the last election, and because of that, and of the Republicans and how they ran it, and because of that, a lot of people kind of got a sour note from him. And so he's going to have to make up some ground because of the way he kind of attacked his fellow Republicans at that time. I mean, basically saying words like stupid and foolish and so forth, which goes against Ronald Reagan's 11th commandment, if you remember that, and that is
speak no ill,
not criticize a fellow Republican.
Yes.
And he not only criticized them, but he called them stupid, which was a very unwise, I'll use a different term, a very unwise thing for him to do. However, there are still a lot of people, the folks from Duck Dynasty just came out and encouraged him to run. So he's another possible candidate. The former governor of New York, George Pataki, has started an exploratory campaign. The current and soon to be, or the soon to be former governor of Texas, Rick Perry, has started an exploratory campaign. He's got a couple of things that are weighing him down, though. One was the infamous debate where he couldn't remember one of his own leading policies. That hurt him tremendously. Mm-hmm. Later, he said he was on pain medication for his back, and with the schedule of the primaries, it had done a number on him, and his mind just went blank. And American people give people the benefit of the doubt. But the problem now is that he's also been indicted for some political intrigue there in Texas, abuse of power. And so that could hurt him. So we'll see what happens. And that could be a difficulty. Rick Santorum, who surprised everyone, the former United States Senator from Pennsylvania, did extremely well in the last campaign. And he has started an exploratory campaign or a committee and is looking to get involved as well. The businessman and entrepreneur Donald Trump has said he wants to run. Most of the political world has said that though he has tremendous name recognition, his problem is that he's Donald Trump and that he just is so aggressive that I think, a lot of people would not take him as seriously. But he does have deep pockets, and so we'll see what happens with that. Two others that are potential would be the current governor of Ohio, John Kasich, who had run in the past, although he's not as well known, but he is considered a very strong conservative and very well respected within the Republican Party. And then U.S. Representative from New York, Peter King, who is not as well known, and he's just saying he's potential. Both Kasich and Peter King have said they are potential. They have not started exploratory campaigns. So that's the list of the leading. And there are other people who have declared their candidacy, but they're not very well known, and they probably won't be in the lead as far as getting into the debates and so forth. So it's on the Republican side. What a melee.
What a deep bench. Let's put it that way. In sports terms, they say that's a very deep bench to go with.
Exactly right.
The Democrats, okay, you got Hillary, and then?
Well, Joseph Biden has said that he's thinking about it, and there are a couple of other Democratic governors that have talked about running, but at this point, no one has made any serious moves in that direction. Senator Biden, or Vice President Biden at this time, you'll remember that he ran back in 1988, and he was actually a leading contender back then. And but he put his foot in his mouth literally back then, which he has had a record of doing from time to time, which is one of the reasons why many people don't feel as strongly about Biden as they do about Clinton. But back then, he had actually taken part of a speech from the leading, I think it was the prime minister of the Labour Party in Britain, and he was using it verbatim, word for word, in his speeches as though it was his own. And a reporter said, something sounds familiar about it. About this speech,
and
did
out.
A little bit of digging, and this was before the internet, but he was able to find out that this was plagiarism, And when that came forward, Biden, it was very quick that Biden pulled out of the race. His numbers dropped like a stone. And so there's this long list of those kind of things where he said things that just, you know, make him sound a little bit tone deaf as far as the electorate is concerned. So I don't know. I mean, he may run, but my gut says that he probably won't.
That is, we've talked a lot about the different candidates. We're kind of running short. We want to give some time to our next issue, too, Craig. So, but this is definitely something, it's not a prayer this week. It's the presidential election. This is something over the course of the next several months, over a year, that we should be in deep prayer.
Yes, absolutely. And just pray that God would give the electorate wisdom and that we would make the choice that is God's choice. Again, in this case, praying your will be done, your kingdom come, and praying that that America would be that shining light on the side of a hill. I was listening to NPR radio today, and there was a gentleman talking about American exceptionalism, and he was criticizing that. He said, here we are saying that we're a shining light. And I thought to myself, well, we're not a shining light because of us. We're a shining light because of the revelation of God from his word that this nation historically has taken as principles to live by. And it is that, in that we are shining, in that we are reflecting the light of God to the rest of the world. And so that is what we need to be praying, is that the leader that we choose would be one who has lived his or her life according to biblical principles, so that they would be, and we as a nation would be, a reflection of the light and love and justice of the God of the Bible.
All right. Thanks, Craig. This is Grace and Truth with Dr. Craig Von Busick. We'll be back in a moment. We really do appreciate you spending some of your weekend time with us on Grace and Truth, a production of Faith Radio. If you go to myfaithradio.com and find the Grace and Truth show page, a lot of good information there from Craig, including past broadcasts. And also, if you ever want to connect with Greg, he is on Twitter and on Facebook. You can find all the links, again, at myfaithradio.com. Under Programs, click on the page for Grace and Truth.
This gives Congress the right to disapprove. It's a little bit different process, which is a heavy lift, we understand, but to look at this, to let it lay before Congress, give us the right to disapprove this if we feel like it's not something that will stand the test of time and to keep Americans safe.
That's the voice of Tennessee Senator Bob Corker from the Senate Foreign Relations Committee talking about an agreement, or at least a bill that the committee in the Senate has put forward as far as their oversight, Congress's oversight of any deal that comes from the administration with the nation of Iran. I'm Paul Perreault. This is Grace and Truth with author and journalist Dr. Craig Von Busick. And Craig, let's get behind this, because as I've tried to understand this legislation, it's different than what I would think. But kind of give the overview of what it's all about.
Well, it is different than what I expected as well. From my perspective, the Senate has a responsibility, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But I think that what this Congress has learned is that with President Obama, you have to be very, very clear in what the powers are and what they are not. He will take as much power as he possibly can, and Congress has learned that. And so they, I think, realize that in order to make it very clear, they have to pass this legislation. However, there's been great debate on that, as we hear in these clips right now.
So from my standpoint, what President Obama is doing on the behalf of America is a treaty. And according to the Constitution, treaties should be subjected to the advice and consent of the Senate.
The President of the United States is the one who is given the authority under the Constitution to conduct foreign policy. Therefore, it is his decision to make about whether or not to enter into an agreement. But we have acknowledged that Congress does have an important and legitimate role when it comes to voting on the sanctions that Congress passed.
A couple of different voices there. The first one being Wisconsin Senator Ron Johnson, concerned about, okay, we're making an agreement with another country. Thus, it's a treaty, and there's certain constitutional requirements on treaties. The second voice we heard was that of Josh Earnest from the White House, their spokesperson, saying, well, yeah, there's some place, but it really is the president's job. Okay, who's right on this one, Craig?
Ron Johnson. I mean, Ernest needs to go back to college and take his political science course all over again. I learned that back in ninth grade in Christian school when we were reading the original documents from the Federalist Papers. I mean, it's ridiculous that he would make such an assertion that the President of the United States can make some sort of a major deal with a foreign nation, which by definition is a treaty, and not have to have the Senate give their consent. But like I said, this White House, this executive branch has pushed farther than any president that I can think of, except for maybe Lincoln during the Civil War, but he did that under the war powers that the executive clearly has in the Constitution, and the Supreme Court did not overturn those things, so therefore it stood. Whereas in this case, it is the constitutional responsibility of the Senate to give advice and consent on any treaty and to ratify it, just as Wisconsin Republican Ron Johnson has said with regard to this. And I'll tell you, there's a whole lot of pushback across the country. And one of the reasons that Obama has kind of stepped back from this is that there are those in his own party in the Senate who are saying the same things. They're saying the Senate's role constitutionally is to ratify treaties. And so he has had to step back. And that's the way this presidency has been. He pushes as far as he can until the Congress or the Supreme Court pushes back. But there are other voices out there who are making clear that they think that this is a bad deal. House Speaker John Boehner said on Tuesday, quote, "I don't know how you cut a deal with the devil and think the devil is going to keep his end of the bargain." pretty clear. He went on to say all they've done this far is talk about a delay of their development of a nuclear weapon for a few months or a year in exchange for the rehabilitation of their entire economy. I think they are desperate for a deal at any cost, and I think this is a prescription for disaster. See, as Bo Corker said, Senator Corker said, it was the sanctions that brought Iran to the table. And now the leaders in Iran are saying, well, you know, we don't need to listen to the Congress. We're dealing with the president. Well, that shows right there that that is a despotic, tyrannical regime that doesn't understand democracy and doesn't understand the balance of powers that our very wise founding fathers put in place to protect us against just such a tyrannical regime. And yet they're going on and on saying, President Hassan Rouhani said that Obama was forced to give Congress a say in any future accord, including the right of lawmakers to veto the lifting of sanctions. But he said, it doesn't matter. We're not dealing with the Congress. We're dealing with the president. Well, he just doesn't understand how America works. And it actually, I think, says volumes about the person that we're dealing with, that he would come out and be so disrespectful of the Congress, which, by the way, is representative of who? The American people.
Well, we're running out of time, but before we do, Craig, as always, please lead us in a closing prayer.
Father, we come to you with all of these issues, Lord God, and with regard to this nuclear deal, Lord, we live in dangerous times, and only if you intervene as the Prince of Peace will there be peace in the Middle East and in the world. And so we ask that your will would be done, that your kingdom would come, and that you would reign and rule as the Prince of Peace, that you would defuse this nuclear threat, and that you would help us as nations to live together in peace in the midst of a very violent world until you return and rule and reign here on earth. Lord, we just pray that you'd give wisdom to our leaders, both in the White House and in Congress, to the Supreme Court. And we pray, Lord God, that we as a nation would turn back to you, repent of our wicked ways, humble ourselves before you, and seek your face. Then we know you promise you will hear from heaven, and you will heal our land. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, Craig, it's been a busy week, and, well, we'll keep this coming week in prayer. Thank you again for joining us.
I look forward to next week. Thanks, Paul.
And thank you for joining us for Grace and Truth on Faith Radio with Dr. Craig Von Busick. If you ever want to hear the show again or maybe get in contact with Craig via social media, all that information is on the Grace and Truth page at myfaithradio.com under the programs listings. I'm Paul Perreault. Have a great week and hope you join us next time. And remember, as you read the paper or watch the news, don't be passive. Pray the news with grace and truth.